before we get started, I just want to thank God for just understanding just who He is in Christ Jesus, and it's all about Him, and He's the one that saves, and He's the one that heals, and He's the one that redeems. He makes it happen. No, and I'm saying that for two reasons. I'm trying to say this quickly and then move on to the sermon today. But April sent a article from the New York Times called "Preachers and Sneakers." Preachers and Sneakers. And so I guess there's, I mean, of course, I don't, you know, like I said, I don't hang around preachers. I've been blessed not to. Some of y'all caught that. Amen. And so I guess there's a movement amongst the more affluent mega church preachers to wear expensive gym shoes. And I think the one particular gym shoe was a $5,000. The gym shoe was $5,000. Now, granted, it was given to him. I did read the whole article, so I just judged him. It was given to him. But the purpose that these sneakers are being worn by pastors and praise and worship leaders is to draw young people into the church. You think that way because you greatly err not knowing the scriptures.
Yeah.
If sneakers draws them in, then what you gonna wear next week? And then the week after that? They're drawn because of the clothing. They're drawn because of the music. They're drawn because of the other things, all of the aesthetic things. You got you have your what's the morning coffee drink? Everybody goes Starbucks. You know, you put them in the you're drawing them. Then after Starbucks, what, you're gonna go to Bigby Coffee? You got to add that too, and you're gonna throw in McDonald's in there too. You gotta, what are you gonna, what's gonna be the next week's trick? Now, we saw the movie Breakthrough, which I do recommend going to see that. Very good movie. But the pastor, the same thing. You know, you bring in your band and you bring in, you know, he said, we're trying to get the young people in. It's not about getting young people in, old people in, because old folks need to be saved just as much as young folks. All kind of folks have left the church. But it's not because we didn't have enough sneakers or not enough Starbucks or the music wasn't hip enough or the pastor didn't have a buzz cut. If they left, 1 John tells us they left because they never were of us. That's why they left. Amen. They weren't saved in the beginning. Because the word of God lets us know that those who, that the saints will persevere, because nobody can snatch a saint of God out of God's hand. Glory be to God. We are eternally secure, but the pastors aren't understanding that. All they need to do is just continue to preach the word, because it is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. What Bible are they reading? Not sneakers. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. The word is what saves. Stick with the word, saints of God, children of God, slaves of the Most High. Stick with the word.
Amen.
It grieves my heart when I see these ideas and theories, programs being put forth to try to draw people to the church. They do greatly err. We are blessed to be here at Word of Life.
Amen.
Amen. Having said that, let's get into today's teaching. I was all set to continue on, we'll get to that next Sunday, Lord willing. Go right back to it, if it's the Lord's will. And that is our supreme identity. And that has been phenomenal for me personally. I hope it has been for you. Sister Rolanda and I have been discussing that, and she was talking to her boss about certain things about that and aspects of what she's learned at Word of Life. And being very bold with that. That's what I want amongst the people of God, to be bold in your knowledge. Not crass, not unloving, but bold and sure and confident. Know in whom you believe, like Apostle Paul said. I know in whom I believe. I'm not wavering. My wife was telling the boss, hey, when you can dehumanize somebody, you can do anything to them. It's the process of dehumanizing that allows abortion and slavery and all the Nazi Holocaust to go forth. We are taught from the Word of God that every man is made in the image and likeness of God and is to be treated with respect and dignity. Amen. Today we're going to, so the Lord did in the 12th hour, the midnight hour, switch and go, which we don't normally teach holiday messages, because I let the Lord lead that. I tried to do that and I tried to go back to it, and Lord had to speak to Miss Palmer. I said, dude, what is you doing? We don't roll like that. What's wrong with you? She said it nicer than that. But she spoke to her pastor with dignity and respect, but firm. Hey, you ain't been doing this. And so we don't. This church is not a traditional church. We follow God. But today the Lord, I believe, has moved on me to teach you about what is known as Palm Sunday. But the title is a little strange. The title is A Tragedy of Palm Sunday. The Tragedy of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday got a tragedy? That was a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus, what is you talking about? Now we're going to do what J.R. refers to as the E-True Hollywood story, the behind the scenes of what was going on in the hearts of those hollering Hosanna. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. We're just going to read that account. The account is in all four Gospels, but we're just going to read this one. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with the first verse down through the ninth verse. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with the first verse down through the ninth verse, and we'll read that narrative. Okay, you need a Bible? You need a Bible? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Can somebody get Eric a Bible? Yeah. Thank you. Matthew 21, verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. So the colt is a baby, a younger donkey, and that was the mother of this donkey here. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And in one of the other accounts, I'm not sure which one, when they were untying the two animals, the owner did say, hey, where are you going with that? Why are you doing that? And they told them, the Lord has need of them, just like Jesus said. Jesus dipping into his sovereign, supreme authority. Amen. And when they said, the Lord has needed them, no more was said. And they brought him unto Jesus. And this was done, verse 4. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter of Zion, behold your king. I think it's Zechariah the prophet spoke this by the permission of the Holy Spirit. Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And so what he's saying, he's coming in on even a young donkey, a youngster, foal that belongs to the mother beast. A beast of burden is something he mentions, that because Jesus was about to bear the sins, the burden of sin, and he's riding in on a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting down branches from the trees, spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those were following him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Whoa, what a scene. Jesus comes in riding in on a donkey. A donkey, not a white stallion, not a big juicy horse. That's what a conquering war king would come in on that, but he came in on a donkey. Well, the reason is look at verse 5 again. "Behold, the daughter of Zion, behold, the king is coming to you, gentle, humble, mounted on a donkey." Yes, this was a humble, gentle king coming into Jerusalem. Why was he coming? He was coming to die for the sins of the world. So he came in humble. And the donkey was symbolic of that. You know, man, we'd have been out of shape. You know, like, "Man, I'm the king. Man, I ain't working no donkey." And it's a young donkey too. At least let me ride it on the mama. At least you're a little older. At least that'll look a little better. But that's not what God had prophesied. He already spoke it through Zechariah. He's going to come in humble. And the king. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road. You see that in verse 8? That was an ancient custom. Because over in 2 Corinthians, you have to turn to 2 Kings 9:13. When Jehu was king, they spread their coats on in the way as he walked up the steps and said, "Behold, Jehu, our king." So that was the custom at that time for citizens to throw their garments in the road for their monarchs, for their kings to ride over. It symbolized respect for the king and submission to his authority. And notice they put their clothes in there. It was almost as if they were saying, "We place ourselves at your feet, even to walk over us if necessary. We are submitted and surrendered to you." That's what some were doing. Others were cutting down branches. John, remember, this is four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So in the book of John, that's when they let us know that what they were cutting down was from the palm trees. That's where we get palm from. They were cutting them down. And they were spreading them into the road for Jesus to walk over. And a palm was symbolic of two things in particular: salvation and joy. Salvation and joy. They could have just put any kind of leaf, but it wasn't just any kind of tree they were cutting on. It was a palm tree that was symbolic of salvation and joy. And believe me, they do go hand in hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It was spreading them in the road. So the crowds were going ahead of Jesus, verse 9. And those who followed, so you had folk in front of Jesus and folk behind Jesus, letting you know that the Lord Jesus was completely surrounded with people. Some even say that this was a massive crowd of maybe hundreds of thousands of people surrounding Jesus. And they shouted with a loud voice, "Hosanna." The word Hosanna is a Hebrew word. It's a plea, a begging to save now. Save now. That's the right thing to ask. Savior, save us now. It's exclamatory and it's a plea. Save now. Please save now. Unfortunately, the crowd that day was not interested in Jesus saving their souls, as it were, in him saving their nation. At that time, the people wanted a quote unquote conquering, reigning Messiah, as one commentator put it, who would come in a great military power, come in great military power to throw off the brutal yoke of Rome and establish a kingdom of justice and righteousness where God's chosen people would have a special place and special favor. That's what they wanted. They wanted a conquering, reigning Messiah. We're tired of being under Rome's rule. Get us from up under this. And this is the guy that's going to do it. He's the one that's going to deliver. And matter of fact, it was during Passover. Passover signifying the salvation of Israel from the rule of the Egyptians. And so they think, wow, this is a great time too. What timing? He's coming in during Passover. And just as God delivered Israel from Egypt, you're going to deliver us from Rome. Great timing. But they didn't understand that Jesus did not come to conquer Rome, but to conquer sin and death. Amen. He did not come to make war with Rome. He did not come to make war with Rome, but he came to make peace with God on behalf of men. And so they were shouting, Hosanna, save now. And they called him the Son of David, continuing in verse 9. The Son of David. That was a common messianic title given to Jesus, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the surface, it looks really good. The shouts from the multitude, the crowd, were entirely appropriate. They were right on point. And a matter of fact, them doing that was a fulfillment of prophecy. So it's looking good on the surface. But here at Word of Life, we're trying to teach you, you must look beyond the surface. Please learn to look beyond the surface. Because the title again is a tragedy of Palm Sunday. Not on Jesus' part. Not on Father God's part, not in the spiritual realm in one sense, because what's happening is being fulfilled. It's prophetic. So the shouts were a fulfillment of prophecy, but the people had no idea of the true significance of what they were doing. And they had no idea about the cross and what's to follow. Just 4 days later, 4 or 5 days later. They didn't understand the Lord Jesus. Said the right things, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David. But they didn't understand him. And they didn't even understand who they were and what they were doing and their place. They were crying for Jesus' deliverance. Messiah, Hosanna, save us now. Deliver us, begging him, save us now. But they didn't understand the timing. He is the deliverer. They didn't understand timing and method, how it would be done. Were they right in their belief? Yes, he was the Messiah. He was the Son of David. And he had come in the name of the Lord. See, all that was great. But they didn't understand what sort of deliverer he was. They knew he was a king, but he did not understand the nature of his kingdom. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
You know that's happening today. That's why the Lord brought this out. We're going to link this right up to today. Knew he was a king. Don't understand his kingdom. Don't understand his kingship. You remember when Jesus spoke to Pilate in John 18:36 and told them, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's what they didn't get. It's not of this world. Commentator says, that is why when it dawned on them a few days later that Jesus had not come to deliver them from the Romans, they turned against Jesus. The same ones that was hollering, "Hosanna," by the thousands, maybe the hundreds of thousands. "Lord, save now, deliver us, Son of David," King of the Most High God, turned on them a few days later. They were gathered before Pilate, begging for the release of a robber, Barabbas. I think a murderer too. They want a murderer and a robber released instead of Jesus, who they 4 days ago just was saying, "Come on, Hosanna." But they were so disappointed. They're saying, "Jesus, we don't want you. You're not here to do what we want you to do." Remember that God to me God, that tame lion God, that he just snaps at what we want? That's not the real God at all. You can think that. You also think there's no such thing as gravity, but just jump out of a 40-story building, you'll find out real quick. Yeah, God's going to do what God's going to do. Does it sound familiar? The people wanted Jesus on their terms. And he would not bow to a king who was not to their liking. Even though they just said he was the Son of David. Even though he was the king and the Son of God, they weren't going to bow to him. Why? "You're not doing what I want you to do." Can you see the tragedy unfolding? There they were in the presence of the Son of God, the Deliverer. And they rejected him because he didn't do things their way, at their timing, the way they wanted. Remember we talked about in Word of Life, adding Jesus to your mix? Yeah, that's a problem. I got my drink, I got my booze, I got my money, got my women, or got my worldly things, and oh yeah, let me stick Jesus in there, and I got him too. It's about keeping all of my things going, and let me stick Jesus in there. That's what they wanted to do. Just like America, you know, the planes fly into the buildings, and we're just all broke up, which you should be. That was heinous, it was terrible. And so we're commanding baseball now sing "God Bless America" in the seventh inning. But do they really want God to bless America? Yeah, on their terms, same exact thing. "You bless us, but we don't have nothing to do with you. You bless us on our terms, the way we want. And what we want you to do is keep us from further terrorist attack. That's what we want from you, God. Save now. Hosanna." Remember, wear $5,000 gym shoes and change the music. Why? Because that's how we want to get people in. But that's not what God said. He said, "I do it through the word." Hosanna. Save now. Same concept. Doing things our own way and want to stick Jesus on it. Slosh him over it. Like a bad paint job. We want to cover it in Jesus. Our thoughts, our ways, our doings, our desires. And then just slash Jesus. Well, this is Jesus. That's why First St. John 10, we hear his voice. We know his voice. Voice of a stranger we don't follow. When they say, they're like, no, that don't sound like Jesus to me, because I know what Jesus sounds like. They wanted Jesus on their own terms. And if Jesus wasn't presented on their own terms, that's what? I ain't bowing in to this guy. Which really showed then you were not, you didn't want him in the beginning. You never wanted him. They wanted Jesus to destroy Rome. They wanted Jesus to destroy Rome, the Roman Empire, the Roman government. You hear that? They wanted Jesus to destroy the Roman government, to overthrow Rome and destroy Rome, but not destroy the real enemy, their sin. They didn't want Jesus to mess with their superficial, hypocritical religion. Destroy Rome, will you? And just leave us alone. Let me believe how I believe. Let me do how I do. Just leave me alone. Just do what I want you to do. Destroy Rome. And Jesus saying, that's not the issue. Rome not the issue. I can destroy Rome and you still go to hell. Why? Because sin is what's going to send you to hell, not Rome. I love Jesus. He didn't care. He didn't give in to social pressure. He would not deliver them on their terms. And sadly enough, here's a tragedy, and they would not be delivered on his. When I tell you, thank God I'm saved, and I know it, that means that he's coming to my life, and he's taking over, not a makeover, a takeover. Thank you, Jesus. We just didn't add him to our mix. He threw the whole mix away, threw it in the garbage because that's where it belonged. Apostle Paul said, I count all of my achievements as horse manure. Excuse the graphics, bowel movement from a horse. That's what I count all of my achievements outside of Christ. We need to do the same thing. And I don't apologize for that graphic. We need to hear that. Count it all as dung, manure. You want to add Jesus to that? He wants no part of your mess, of your dung. He wants no part of it. Just like today, many people are open to Jesus. They're open to him. And they're open to a Santa Claus version of Jesus. What do you mean by that? Well, they think that they will give them health and wealth and success, happiness, otherworldly things, status, fame. That's the Jesus you're open to. And as long as Jesus give me those things, hey, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's my dude. You know why they were hollering, Hosanna, save now? Because they wanted Jesus to satisfy their selfish desires. It was not in real worship of the King of Glory. How many millions of folks are in church this morning praising God with hands uplifted, saying all the right things, but their heart is far from him? He said all the right things. They sounded good. Hosanna, save now. Right thing, because he's the Savior. He's a deliverer. But what they heard, what we heard, or what we read when we hear saved now, and what was in their heart, which the Lord God exposed, were two different things. They're hollering, saved now on Monday, and right about Wednesday, they were saying, away with him, crucify him. Just a few days later, they rejected Jesus and denounced him because he did not deliver them the way they wanted to be delivered. And isn't Jesus gracious? He gave them the word. The word confronted them. But when it confronted them, when it confronted their sin, and they were shown that they needed a Savior, what did they do? They cursed him and turned him away. Crucify him, crucify him. What were they shouting? Crucify him. They were shouting a method of punishment, of capital punishment to Jesus, something that they could not carry out, but knew that it was a heinous way to die, torturous. But they knew they couldn't carry out. It was against their laws. So when they're saying crucify him, they already have in their minds that we're going to ask the Romans, because the Romans crucified. We're going to ask them to do this for us. Wow. Sunday, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David. Glory to God in the highest. And Wednesday, crucify him, kill him in a most torturous, heinous way. When you crucify, you drown in your own blood, because lungs, the blood fills with lungs. Blood, your lungs filled with blood. It's no secret. The Romans were cruel. They were godless. They were tremendous oppressors to the Israelites. No doubt about it. But even in that environment, it's still God's sovereign right to deliver when he wants to. We don't understand why things happen for as long as they do. But let's not lose faith in who God is. If you really know God and really believe in God, I mean a real relationship with God, and you'll bow down to his sovereign authority. And then we say it in our prayer, he's the only wise God. He didn't become stupid all of a sudden because you don't agree with him. Amen. If he was wise when you did agree with him, he's still wise when you don't agree with him. Amen. And then remind yourself that his ways and his thoughts are far above ours, as high as the heavens are above the earth. You're not going to understand it. Don't even try to figure it out. Yes, the Romans were cruel, godless oppressors. Absolutely. And you can't blame the Israelites from wanting to be delivered from this tyrannical, cruel government. But you can't make God do anything. If you say that he is Hosanna and he is the King of David, the Son of David, then act like it. Do what he says. Trust him. Even in the hard times. You see, the people erroneously thought that their greatest enemy was Rome, the Romans. But Jesus was trying to tell them that their greatest enemy was sin. Their greatest enemy was sin, and from that sin, they refused to be delivered. Does that sound like a tragedy? That's very sad. The deliverer is right there, Father. In their midst. He's there. Right there. We're praising him. We're throwing our coats down. Hey, We submit to you. We bow down to you. But it was conditional in their hearts. Miss Cheryl, it was conditional. We'll do this if you do this. Submission to God is not a bargaining. Ain't no back and forth. You give him your life. Amen. You were bought with the price. You don't belong to you. You don't have a right anymore to demand this and that and the other. You're a slave. 1 Corinthians 6 lets us know that you're not your own. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. How you gonna come up in here demanding that I do this and you'll bow down to me for real? You do greatly err not knowing who Jesus really was, even though he was right there in your midst. The greatest enemy was sin. They didn't want no parts of that. They didn't want to hear it. Look what happened the very next day. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. The very next day, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands are in the streets. Hosanna to the Son of David. Glory in the highest. And the very next day, look what's going on. Unfortunately, you'll see it's business as usual. Matthew 21, look at verse 12. Matthew 21, verse 12. Remember, same chapter, verse 9. He just entered, the Jerusalem. All of went on. Three verses later, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple the next day. The very next day, he just entered. And drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den of thieves. The money changers and the dove sellers and all that were back in business the next day. No change, nothing. Life just goes on. How many times does God see that on Monday after Sunday? My Lord and my God. And to be honest with you, some go back in business 2 hours later. Church in at 11. At 11:15, ain't right at the drink store or something. Like, wow, dude. Didn't you just get out of church? Yeah, man. You know, I'm adding Jesus to my mix. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Jesus, we cool. You feel me? Jesus and Hennessy go good together. Don't think so. The very next day. This is classic. Honor me with their lips, but the heart is far from me. Classic. They right back at it. And you can best believe they were in that crowd yesterday. Money changers, dove sellers. Commentator says, as far as the true intent of the people was concerned, Jesus' coronation was a hollow, empty pretense. That's exactly what it was. The words of the multitude were right, but their hearts were not. Commentator goes on to say, he had come at this time not to be crowned, but to be crucified. And for that, I say, excuse me while I take my time and say, thank you, Lord. Because his crucifixion saved my life.
Amen.
He shed him his blood, cleansed my sin. Amen. And for that, I am forever grateful. I tell you what, though, as we get ready to close, he will be crowned one day. Amen?
Amen.
And he will be crowned in a way that is, as one commentator said, that is perfectly befitting a mighty eternal king.
Oh, yes.
This just wasn't the time. You follow me, Word of Life? It wasn't at this time it was supposed to happen. This was the time to come in on the donkey, humble, let himself be taken to the cross. Allow them to take his life. He allowed them to take it.
Amen.
Yeah. All he had to do was just blow on him. All would have been blown to smithereens. But he allowed it. He suffered it so now to be. I think Jeremiah said he has set his face like a flint. I will not allow anybody or anything to stop me from my Father's work.
Amen.
Word of Life. There is coming a time where rejection of Jesus will completely be over. Why do you know that? Good question. Glad you asked. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. I said there will come a time where the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ will be over. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 9 through 11. You know it. Let's read it together. Quite silently as I read aloud. Verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. I'm going a little too fast. Yep. Take your time. Let me see what it adds. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Yeah, okay. Now, if you look at like 4 through 8, it talks about Jesus' humility, how he emptied himself, the kenosis. Kanao is a Greek word, how he emptied himself, emptying. He emptied himself of all of the glories and things that not of his deity. Make that crystal clear. He was still 100% God. But all the honor and the glory, because he asked them in his high priestly prayer in John 17, that he restore that glory back then that I had before the foundation of the world. So he gave up that position. It's amazing. We can't even fathom coming out of heaven. The whole earth, the world is a ghetto, just like Donnie Hathaway and the group War. World is a ghetto. That's true compared to heaven. Even the most beautiful spots here in the world, there are some beautiful spots in this world, are tainted with sin. Sin is in the soil. Sin is in the air. Literally speaking, for Jesus to come out of heaven to come down here, the world to him is a ghetto. He gave up the glory. He emptied himself. Took on, I think in verse 8, the form of a slave. It says servant. A slave. He became like us. Human. I mean, he got to get tired. Things hurt. He got to walk everywhere instead of just being everywhere. He got to put up with crazy people, walk in love to them. I mean, what? For 33 years, what? What a sacrifice. And at the end of it all, he was beaten like a dog for something he never did, because he lived a sinless life. He did all that for us. We turn around and be fake with him? Hosanna, Hosanna, you my dude, yeah. You ain't doing what? I can't get them $5,000 shoes either. You ain't paying my rent? You didn't give me the husband I wanted in 2016 when I wanted him at 2 o'clock on Saturday, December 4th? You can't just lock God in like he's some robot. He ain't Amazon Prime. You go and order something, bam, there the next day. He ain't Amazon. He's God Almighty.
Amen.
Word of Life.
Amen.
And just because that crowd didn't understand him did not make him any less of who he is.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? It's their loss. Jesus went on. I know what I'm doing. My mind is made up.
Amen.
Period. I'm about to finish this assignment.
Amen. Yes.
Nothing is going to stop me. I know I got a beating coming. And it was a horrible beating. I know I got torture on that cross for 3 horrible hours. Can you imagine being in the excruciating pain for 3 hours? Your worst pain ever for 3 hours. for something you didn't do. Verse 9, though. So okay, so he came down, he gave up his status in heaven. He did not count it as a thing equally to be grasped and held on to. He gave it all up, came down to him in the form of a slave. Verse 8. Now verse 9, for this reason, from verse 4 to verse 8, for those reasons up in there, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You see that? So all rejection is done now. All rejection is over. Everybody bowing. And in case you don't understand, every of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All rejection is over, finito, finished forever. Amen. He will be glorified.
Amen.
He will be glorified. And everybody gonna glorify him. One more. Revelation 5. Revelation 5, last book of the Bible. One more and we're done. Revelation 5, verse 8, beginning with verse 8, down to verse 14. Revelation 5, verse 8, down to verse 14. This is a fulfillment of what was prophetically spoken through the Apostle Paul to the church, to the letter to the church at Philippi. We just read, every knee gonna bow, every tongue. We're gonna read that right now. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 8. Okay, let me know when mom have it. Yep. Take it. Yep, chapter 5. Yep. Yep, take your time. Yep. And verse 8. Let me know when you get it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay. Good. Okay. Verse 8, chapter 5, Revelation. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's enough to shout all the way to the other side of Insta and back. I know the timer went off. Just let us say la. Let's stay in this moment. In Jesus, Father God, help us to lock in right now. In Jesus' name. This is a profound verse. When I tell you that rejection is over, it's over. When I tell you he will receive his coronation as the king of all the earth forever and ever, it's coming. That just wasn't the time. This is the time. When we told you how God, Jesus died for God, that's what he did. Technically speaking, he directly died for God. Indirectly for us.
Amen.
Primarily for God. Secondarily for us. Read it again. Verse 9. He sang the song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain. Look at this. And purchased for God. Purchased for who? For God. Not for us. You purchased for God. Who? With your blood. Men. That's men, women, and children. From every tribe, tongue, people, nation. That's red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Amen. Remember we told you, biblically speaking, that's what the word world means. Not everybody who ever been born world. World means from all over the world. Not everyone in the world. You follow the difference on those two? You catch that word of life? Yeah. Don't mean everybody ever been born. For God so loved the world, everybody ever been born. That's not what that means. It means that God loved everybody, not just the Jew, because the Jew thought God only loved them and salvation was only for them. You got to understand the context. And God is saying, no, Jesus is telling them, no, God loved the world. Every tongue, tribe, people, nation. The red people, the brown people, the black people, and the white people, and the yellow people. Everybody from every culture, people group, tongue, tribe, nation. Verse 10. They're continuing their praise. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels. Now it's the angels' time now to get into the praise and worship. Around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the numbers of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And just a bunch of hundreds of millions of folks. Just a number. Myriads and myriads are numbers that you can't even number. Same with a loud voice. Can you imagine billions of people saying the loud voice? It's got to sound like an ocean. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Thank you, Father. And everything created which is in heaven. He's still naming people. They still naming people. Well, go, if you remember back in Philippians chapter 2, when it says every knee will bow, on the earth and under the earth, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This is that. Philippians 2:10 says, so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And it tells you what that means. Who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now here in Revelation, it's naming it even more. So verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Just said that in Philippians. And on the sea. How many know there are millions dead in the sea? A lot of folks would put their high bodies, you know, but we'll leave that one alone because God gonna get there. But God sees everything. When folks are taken out to the middle of the ocean, dumped in, God sees that. And if there was a Christian that was killed, they're gonna come back up. If they're a sinner, they're coming back up too. They're gonna go back to their rightful place. But even the dead in the sea are gonna be risen to give him praise and glory and honor. So he says, and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen, which means so be it. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Verse 12. Father God, help us to worship you in spirit. Here it is. And in truth, Father. Help us to not be like the crowd in Jerusalem who honored you, Jesus, our Lord, with their lips that day, but their hearts were far from you. We accept you, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, Lord God Almighty, on your terms and your terms alone. We bow down, surrender, submit to you as the Lord of glory. The one who gave his life for us that we might live. We submit to you as your slaves, and you are our master and our owner. You brought us, you purchased us with your own blood. Please help us to get that down into the fleshy tables of our heart. Please, Father God. We are not our own. We do not belong to us. We are completely yours and yours alone. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.